So this is one of those passages that is in the Bible, the sixth passage, seven, one through seven in Romans chapter six. This is one of those passages that you literally could spend an hour or more per verse. Like it's that deep, it's that weighty, it's that many definitions for the context in which we are studying. And so if you're first time visiting here, one of the things that we say often is in this series, we're really wrestling with living the gospel. We're really wrestling with living the gospel. And here's what I say when we look at that statement. If you want to live the gospel effectively and in a worthy way, in a worthy manner, you have to deal with the personal sin in your life. There is no way around it. We have to, if we as a church want to move forward and advance in the kingdom of God, if we as a church want to move forward and bringing about redemption, we have to look at the personal sin in our lives. And not just look at it. We have to begin to deal with it. And that is a process that takes from now until God calls you home or until he returns. And so when we have this mindset, because scripture says, right, like everybody in this room is on the same playing field. There's no need to put on a different face. I read this book back in the day, and it was called True Faced. And it's a really awesome book. I suggest you go pick it up. And the I don't remember the author's name, but the premise of the book was dealing with this thing of like we put on different faces when we go into different spaces. Like we all do it. I do it, right? Like I go to I sit in a different style, a different setting, and I put on a different errand, right? Like sometimes it's good to be like Paul and kind of blend in, and sometimes we do that because we're hiding. And so we're opening it with this thing, and we want this true us. And here is the true us. Scripture says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not Aaron's words. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We all have missed the mark. We all fall short of his glory. It also says that we all have this darkness and wickedness in our hearts that is very deceptive, and we usually don't see it. It also says that there's no escaping it. Now, what I mean by that, for the follower of Jesus, there is an escape route, and scripture talks about it, and mainly Jesus being that escape route, but he also provides ways for us to move out of temptation. In Corinthians, it says that, like in every temptation and everything, like he provides an escape route. But sometimes our wisdom is so skewed by sin that we don't even see those escape routes, and we continue on in the path into more temptation, therefore leading to sin, therefore leading to death. And so when we talk about this, we all naturally kind of tense up. That's all right. Be tense. I am. There's no way that I could read this passage this week and not be impacted by scripture and mindful and reminded of my own sin. But there's no way that I can read this passage this whole week and not be reminded about the hope that is before me and how God is continually working in my heart, my mind, my soul, and even in my physical capacities to worship him in all that I do. So there's this balance. And so from the cutest little baby to the grandparent who you think can't do any wrong, sin does not miss anybody. It has a perfect aim and it hits every time. But Jesus is that shield. Jesus is that thing that we can run to and protection and redemption and coverage of the sin that we face on a daily basis. So the sin of a follower, right? We're living this, we're talking this Live the Gospel series. And so the sin of a follower is because of Jesus in a different place now. That sin has been done away with because of the work of Christ. This is something that you should raise your hands and be excited about, and in your heart and in your soul, worship God and be thankful for that. We are justified by grace. We are justified by grace, by the grace of God through faith in the work of God through Christ, right? Like Christ did this work on the cross. And as we get into these passages and these scriptures, you'll see this work and how it plays out and how it's applied to us. So that means that sin has, it has a different relationship with us, right? Have you ever been in a situation in life and that situation with another individual caused your relationship to be different? Maybe there was some type of infraction or some type of an offense that occurred, and or maybe there was something that was not an intentional thing that happened, but something latched on and something happened and that relationship changed. I've had multiple relationships with people where I was like, oh, I saw that, and bring that up. And when I bring that up, there's a resistance to that, and then there's a stiffness to that, and then there's no change. And then that changes the relationship and how we function. People have done the same to me, and I'm sure I've been as stiff as other people, where something is brought up in me, and I initially resist that, but there's a spirit working in us that changes that for the follower of Jesus. And so there's a problem. And it's a good problem, and it's a redeeming problem. And Christ came and presented resistance. Christ came and he presented a persistent resistance that took sin to the grave through death. I'm going to say it again. Christ came and presented a persistent resistance that took sin and shook it alive, like shook it till it was dead and took it to the grave. Not just for his sake. In fact, everything that he'd done, everything that Christ has done is not for his sake, but for us. So there's a good problem. There is a redeeming problem. And that good and redeeming problem is the work of Christ, because it transitions the way that we are. Like, we come in conflict with holiness. Our lives consistently, like, bucks up against righteousness. Our lives consistently bucks up against redeeming qualities that people speak into our lives. Our lives consistently is welled up with pride. And these are things that, like, oftentimes we don't necessarily deal with, but as a prophet, and what I mean by prophet, not telling the future, but one who is to tell the truth, I must say these things. And I say them from a place of no condemnation, but from a place of I want, our church wants you to be all that you can be in Christ. And usually the thing that hinders us or keeps us from the place of being all that we can be in Christ is our own personal sin. Usually what hinders the pastor from being who he needs to be in Christ is his own personal sin. Usually he's blinded by those things. Usually he has to go back and redo stuff because of sin. Like, not try to go back and fix it, but because, like, in the wake of it, it's like, oh, crap. Excuse me if that bothers you. But let's just be honest. You look back at it, and that's exactly what it looks like. And so we all live these lives, and it's in the wake of, like, going to this place, and we look back, but thank God for Jesus, right? So there's this problem, and Jesus presented a persistent resistance that took sin to the grave through death. So we should not blaspheme the work of God by continuing on to progress in a life that is contrary to what he's called us to live in. Like we don't do that naturally, or maybe sometimes we do. Like we don't naturally like work really hard, save money only to cash out the savings account on something that we desired. Like we don't normally do that. Sometimes it happens. Usually savings accounts get drawn on in times of like hard things in life and car breaks down. But most of us in the room, except for me, right? Like I probably would cash out my savings account. My wife is praying for me in that. Like I just, you know, I'm a spender. Free spirit. Dave Ramsey has been, you know, blessing my heart for years, not just recently, but since 2008, God been working on me in that. I'm getting better, y'all. But like we normally don't do that. Usually if there's some type of conflict, we like deal with that. We begin to process it. We invite professionals into our life and we invite folks that can rally around us. And so when we deal with this concept of sin, it's one of the only things that we do to try, like we try to conceal. And we try to like step back just a little bit and not really like talk about it. Or not be upfront in confessing it. So let me push back on that. I think we must confront it. Like, I really believe we must confront sin. I really believe in our life, and this is not being legalistic. We are covered by God's grace and that alone. But I really believe that he gives us this responsibility to resist sin. I really believe that we must, in faith, push back day by day the darkness back to the abyss in which it came from. And I really believe that we should be daily annihilating. I really do believe that we should daily annihilate and not be about the ministry of annihilation, right? The sin that is within us. And in that, like, I really believe that we should continue, like, the lifestyle of a follower of Jesus is a repentant life. It is a confessing life. For so long, I would be trapped in sin because I didn't. For so long, I would be trapped in certain sins because I didn't want to repent. And I didn't want to repent because I didn't want to confess, because that kind of goes together. And I didn't want to confess because I was trying to save me. I was trying to hide behind this persona, right? We talked about true faced earlier, this mask that we put on that things are okay. The ship is sinking and we don't have a life jacket and there's holes in every part of the boat, but we're standing there with our heads up and our hands on our hips saying we're okay. If that's not one of the biggest lies that we believe as followers of Jesus, I don't know what to tell you. We are not okay. We are always in danger. It's not a cruise. It's a warship. And we got to be ready to fight. And if we think it's a cruise and we think that it's time for peace and let's hang out and let's be merry and let's do these things. Like, that's fine. Yeah, it is a time and a place for that, but it's also a time of war. And I think that war is with ourselves. So that was the intro. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Paul says this statement and he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And to understand the full context of these passages, you have to go up a few verses back in Romans chapter 5. And Paul talks about grace and he talks about faith and he talks about the law and how the law misses it just a little bit, but it was used as an instrument to lead us to Christ. And then Christ came and Christ gave us grace. And grace is this thing. And so folks would kind of kick back at Paul and like in a funny way, like say, "Hey, well, because we have this grace thing in the deceitfulness of their hearts, does that mean that we have a path to continue on in sin?" And so for some of us in the room and probably even my own self, if I'm walking in my flesh, it would be a pleasant thing to say, "Go ahead sinning, because we got grace that covers it all." It would be pleasurable to our ears to say, it's okay if you live a sinful life as a believer in Christ, like, because after all, we have grace to cover our sin. That would be a pleasurable thing to hear. But that would be blasphemy for me to say. And Paul says this. He says, he goes back and he says, like, by no means in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Like, he's almost perplexed that this pushback against the doctrine of grace, right, from the folks that he's preaching to or writing to, this pushback from the doctrine of God's grace and his love is being asked. This question is being asked, like, okay, we have God's grace, so we can keep sinning, right? Like, that is completely contrary, right? So he goes down, he says, nothing could be, one of the authors that I read as I was studying this, he says, nothing could be more inconsistent than that the grace of Christ, right, the repairer of our righteousness, should nourish our vices. Nothing is more inconsistent that because we get God's grace, we get the opportunity to be this unmerited favor on us, that we should take that gift that God has given us and nourish our sinful devices. No way. By no means, Paul says. He says, another guy put it like this, that that which is the solution or that which is the medicine would never be the problem. And this is a statement that in our culture, it matches, right? Because on some levels, like, some of our brothers and sisters believe this. Like, they believe that it is A-okay to continue on in certain things in their life and still be identified with Christ. And I'm not speaking of an act. I'm speaking of a way of life. That's a difference. If I told you that I was a football player, but yet you always saw me on the basketball court, you'd begin to question everything that I said. If I told you that I was a football player, but yet all I bought was basketball shoes and all I did was watch basketball and all I talked about was basketball and my favorite players are LeBron James and Michael Jordan and I never practice at all when it comes to football, you would be like, bro, like, are you sure that you're not a basketball player? And everything that I did, like, I started putting the armbands on. I started only watching Final Four. I never watched football. In fact, you came to my garage. You never saw a pair of football cleats. In fact, there is absolutely no history that I ever played football. But every time I see you, I tell you I play football. You'd be like, he's delusional. But you wouldn't tell me I was delusional. You tell everybody else that I was delusional. And so here we are at this place. Paul is saying, how is it possible that if you've died to sin that you continue on living in it? And so some people go to the extreme and it's like, we're supposed to be perfect. Well, that perfection happened and then it was Jesus. And Jesus gave us that perfection. I talked about it last Sunday when we talked about, like, atonement and imputation and how God, like, gave us his righteousness and took on our unrighteousness. Like, that happened in this process. But then there's some that are like, well, where are we at? And I think we're at a place where God did a work. He gave us a gift. And in that, we have become righteous, right? And in that righteousness, we are supposed to every day live that righteousness out. And some days will look different than others. And that's okay. So the problem will never be, the solution will never be the problem, and the medicine will never offer up food in order for that which is sick to continue on being sick. So Paul then asked this seamless, like, clueless question of how then do we continue on in sin if we are dead? So let me tell you this story. Friday, I had the kids with me. We're riding in the Yukon, all three rows, got kids. We listening to music, and we just having a good time. And so Brooke had fell asleep earlier. She woke up, and then we're driving over towards the Lakewood area to go to Coco Cinnamon. It's a really nice spot. Go check it out when you get a chance. And so we're driving, and before you can get there, the way that we're going, it's like cemeteries on both sides. And so we started talking. I hate cemeteries. I don't like death, just being honest. I don't like any of that stuff. I hate funeral homes, funeral cars, all that stuff. So just so you know, pray for me in that. Matthias says, Dad, are there people in the ground, even with the tall statues? And I was like, yeah, the tall monuments have folks in the ground too. He's like, well, what's on them? And I said, well, it's a lot of stuff. It's kind words, but you know, it's your birth date and usually your death date. And Parker growls and like snarls when I says this. When I say this statement, Parker's like, and I look back and I'm like, yo, you good? And he starts talking a little bit, like mumbling, and Matthias speaks for him, which has like been a thing all of Parker's life. He's his interpreter. And so Matthias says, Parker doesn't like death date. And so I look back at Parker, I was like, is that what it is? And he's like, yeah. And you know, Parker's just like really concerned. He's really focused. So there's something there. And so, I don't know what's all there. He's 4 years old. And so we have this conversation and we talk about it, and Parker doesn't like that idea, and Aaron doesn't like that idea either, but I think this is a great time to chat with my son about these things. And so Parker says, well, I'm gonna live forever. And so I'm like, okay, there we go. He's trying to figure out a way to avoid this whole death date thing. Already, like, if you know, 4 years old. So I'm like, yeah, that's good. I said, so, you know, of course, me being a dad, and I'm supposed to disciple my children, insert gospel, right? Like, hey, well, you can live forever if you love Jesus, right? And so everybody in the car was like, I love Jesus. And so, you know. But typically, y'all, like, when we think about this idea, we like, most of us in this room, and some of us are like, hey, I'm ready to go see Jesus. Like, that's where you are. But most people who have feet planted on the ground are dreading that. They struggle with that idea that one day you won't exist, that like death is like it's a final thing for like flesh here on earth. Like, and so like I want to use that story because like verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus and were baptized into his death. Like, this is a celebratory thing. This is not a grunt from Parker when you hear this phrase. To be baptized into Christ is this idea, like we see the symbolism of what takes place when we do baptism. So you go down, you sit in this baptismal, this pool, and you sit there, and a pastor comes, and it's similar to what happens in a funeral, right? You're laying down in this thing, and you're sitting there, and then you get prayed over, and you get spoke to, and then you get taken down into the ground, and that's like this idea of being buried. But in baptism, it's this idea of being washed, and you go down and you get dunked in. And then you come back up. And most of the time, unless you're terrified of water, the folks who come back up, what's happening to them? They got a smile on their face. And I don't think that's just something that's happened. I think something is really happening there. When people go down and they get baptized and they come back up, that's an outward expression of what's happening on the inside. Like, we are identified with Christ. We are brought into Christ in this idea of baptism, both like the physical act as well as the spiritual act in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we go down as this old person, and then we're brought up as this new person. And when we're brought up with this new person, we're brought up with all of the benefits that came when Christ took on our sin and gave us his righteousness. Now, God doesn't look at us the same. From a spiritual perspective, God doesn't look at us the same. And so that's why we say, hey, get baptized, because at a physical perspective, when folks see that, they shouldn't look at you the same. And so there's this direct parallel of us being identified. Like, this is deep theology, and I literally can spend an hour and a half on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the new life in Jesus. But understand this, what went down is dead, and what came back up is new life. And in that process, that's when we are identified. We are joined together with Jesus. We are planted or united in him. And if we are planted and united in him in death, if we are planted and united with him in burial, then we are planted and united in him with newness of life and resurrection. And so this is a gospel truth. Like, I've been on this, like, you cannot live the gospel if you don't understand or begin to jump into the fact that you are a new creation. This is not a thing for January the 1st when you're writing your declaration of the new me. This is a thing when you become a new creation in Christ Jesus and he makes you a new me. That's the declaration that you live, and those are the things that you follow as a following Jesus. And so then in verse 4, we go into this verse, and it says, we are buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, and in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So that we too might walk in newness of life. This is a process. Yeah, on a spiritual level, it's like already done. Like, it's done. There's no unfinished work in what Christ did. But then on our side, there's this, okay, I gave you this, now I need you to walk this out. Paul said it when he wrote, he said, hey, you know, don't just do this in my presence, but also in my absence. I need you to live the gospel with fear and trembling before the Lord. On some levels, like he encouraged them in the previous chapter in Philippians chapter 1, he says that he has given us everything. Right? Like Paul said that I am confident in this, that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then in that second chapter, he says this statement. Okay, we know that he'll complete the work in you. There's this balance that God is doing it because he already completed the work. And then he says, but you have this responsibility of doing it in fear and trembling before the Lord. You have this responsibility of walking in reverence before the Lord. You have this responsible, of taking your life and offering as a living sacrifice before the Lord. We all have this responsibility to do score. This is, like I said earlier, this is not a time of peace for the believer. For the follower of Jesus, this is a time of war. Like, this is a time of all-out war. You have to have the mindset like this on the front end, because if you don't, game over. If you will ever preach the gospel that said, come to Jesus and everything will be okay in your life, I'm sorry. Scripture does teach that all things work to the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Like, that's a true statement. But Scripture also teaches that your life will be full of trials. And some of the trials that we face are because of our sin. And God, like, works in that to redeem us, to make us a new creation even again. And some of us have been working on the same things over and over and over. And some of us have, like, conquered some things through the power of the Spirit. And we have victory in our life. But guess what? You still need him. We want victory. We want that. We still need him. To the folks in the room, like, if that's you in that place, like, you still need him. Be prepared for the ugliness when sin appears. Like, you have to have the mindset that this is war, so that you are prepared for when, like, sin pops up and he's present in your members, and it's present in your other friends' members, your spouse, your co-workers, your boss. When it's present, you need to be ready to submit yourself to the Lord and fall back. That's where the war begins. Oftentimes we switch it and we start trying to fix other people. Nope, God does that. You pray, you submit yourself to the Lord. You stay in scripture, you remain humble, you don't get revengeful. This week I had a meeting and I text my wife and I said, babe, please pray for me. My heart is raging and it wants revenge. I called her multiple times. She announced, I'm like, oh man, I gotta text, I gotta shoot. I wanted revenge. I wanted to be right. I wanted it to go my way. And man, the Lord got a hold of my heart and he gave me grace and he showed me when he didn't show revenge on me, but instead he showed me grace. And when you allow the gospel to meditate and like get in your heart in certain ways, and it gets you in a place of surrender. We have to be prepared. Why? Because freedom always costs. Jesus paid the price, but living out the gospel is your tip. It's your responsibility. Have you ever been out to eat with someone and they cover the big price of the meal and they look at you and say, hey, you got the tip? That's what this is. Your responsibility now in the tip, and it's a costly one. And guess what? Even in it, Jesus will still be there and be present to help you with the tip. He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit to walk out a godly life. He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have it. We possess it in the work of the Spirit in the hearts. We possess everything that pertains to life and godliness, y'all. Like, sit on that for a moment. We have everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. It wasn't any words that were left out in that. He said all of life, and he made a distinction and said godliness. This is in Peter. That means that we have everything that we need for this life. That means that we have everything that we need for godliness. That means anxiety shouldn't have a place. But it does, and it does because of sin. Because we don't think that God came through on what he said he was going to come through on. And sometimes that's because we have a different perspective, idea, theory, viewpoint of what we should have got instead of what God has blessed us with. For we have been united with him in death, like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It was interesting reading these last passages. This word crucify. Like, the root word of crucify means to fence in or fence out. And I was thinking about that, like, it says that we have been crucified with Christ. So it's these two things, right? So we have been crucified, meaning that we have been fenced in with Christ in this new way of living. And then we also have been fenced out on the outside with Adam in this old way of living. And so we have these two things happening, and they're like, one is always trying to jump over the fence. You feel what I'm saying? Or run through the fence, or disregard that the fence is there. Your flesh is always trying to push against what God is doing in your spirit. Like this fence, that this crucified with Christ, this fence up. And like, if it's Jesus, I'm not saying that it's a 4-foot fence. I'm assuming that it's a very large fence. Because you can't lose with Jesus, right? So Jesus probably builds this really big fence. And he says, hey, I need you. And this is not a fence of like enslavement. This is a fence of freedom. The fence is probably bigger than you think, and it's probably more protective than you think it is. And Jesus is calling us. He says, hey, you've been crucified, meaning that I've boxed you in with me. And not only did I box you in with me, but I also put out the stuff that like fights against you being boxed in with me. And I've given you everything that you need for life and godliness within the context of these fences. But I've also given you everything you need in grace and mercy and love, that if you so happen, or like the box, you fenced out, they're not coming in, but if you so happen to step outside, there's grace there. But I just need you to remember that I didn't call you to be on the outside of the fence. I called you to be on the inside of the fence, so that you will no longer, that you will see the division of the old, like the old you and the new you, that you are no longer enslaved to sin. This is a process that we have to walk through. That process is called sanctification. But it's also a faithful reality in the here and now. We are no longer enslaved in sin. Let me say this statement for the follower of Christ in this room. Sin no longer has power over you. Your members have been changed. You do not have to sin. For the follower in this room, you are no longer chained and trapped in the dungeon of sin. You no longer have obligation to obey it. You no longer have any allegiance to it. You no longer willingly offer yourselves over to do it. There must be some type of resistance there. There must be, God, I can't. Jesus, oh, wait, you provided an escape route. And then you run. At the very least, then you run. As far away as you can from that old man that's trying to drag you over the fence. Every time you get into a encounter, you need to encounter with sin, or before when you're tempted, you need to remember that you are crucified with Christ Jesus, meaning you are fenced in with him. And when your sinful self is pulling on you, trying to get you back to that place where you were, you got to tell him, like, I'm no longer that person. Like, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Like, you got to talk to yourself. You gotta preach the gospel to yourself. If you don't, you won't make it. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. So by Christ being planted in his death and the resurrection and the burial, like we have been set free. You have been set free. If you don't say it verbally, at least in the depths of your heart, you should say amen. You may not be in a place where you feel victorious over sin right at this very moment. You're not alone. You may not be in a place where you feel the benefits of all that God has given you. You are not alone. Just remember this. You're still in the fight. Like, you're in the fight and you get the opportunity through God's power to redeem yourself. So at least you are in the fight. At least you are in the fight. And so here is my encouragement. My encouragement to you is to keep fighting. My encouragement to you is to keep reading scripture. My encouragement to you is to keep confessing. My encouragement to you, person in the crowd like me who may struggle with sin on a daily basis, my encouragement to you is to keep reading books. My encouragement to you is to keep praying, to keep fasting, to keep grieving. My encouragement to you is to keep having victories. My encouragement to you is to keep seeking out accountability, to keep cutting things off, to keep turning things off, to destroy things that are causing you to sin. This is not a legalistic thing. This is an all-out assault on sin. My encouragement is to keep running towards the newness of life. Scripture says, like, keep fighting the good fight of faith. It never says retreat, and it never says surrender. And the only time you surrender is to the Lord. So keep fighting the good fight of faith. God is with you. Even if you don't feel like it, it won't always be like this. And I speak in the here and now as well as glory with Jesus. It will not always be like this. It seems like sin runs rampant sometimes. And it's very dark and very discouraging. And it seems like you might not be in that place where you want to be. And that's very discouraging, can bring on depression. You may be fighting and not gaining any ground right now. Hey, keep swinging. Go seek out accountability. Go find people to get in your life. It's not going to always come to you. Or you may not be fighting. And you may be just laying down. And you may have already retreated and you may have already surrendered. And let me tell you, like, there's grace for that, but you need to get back up and start fighting. You need to repent. You need to turn away from the sin that entangles you. You need to find some community. You need to find some accountability. It won't come to you all the time. It just won't. Sometimes you need to put yourself out there and go get it. What if sometimes we used the life that we live and, like, some of us are like go-getters. Like, you give us a project, you give us a task, you give us a budget, you give us whatever it is, and we go seek and destroy whatever that is. We got to build something, we got to make something, we got an assignment for work. We never stop. We're relentless in how we pursue those things. Let us be same or not even more relentless on how we pursue righteousness in Christ. If you need help, let us know. I mean, that's what the church is for. In fact, I even open as we do our response and as I close down. If you need to be prayed for, let us know. If you need that, don't feel ashamed. Like, don't, like, we all are, like, equal on this level. Like, at the cross, we stand there together. There's this equality that only God can bring. And we don't have to hide behind our pride and our sin and our what we want people to think about us. We don't. And so let me pray, and then we'll go into a time of response. Lord Jesus, thank you. You are great towards us. You are great in how you love us. I'm grateful in how you consistently demonstrate grace to us. Lord, my hope is that you would continue. Continue to be all that we need. And God, you never change, so my prayer is not that you would be, but that you would help us to see that you are it. And that we would truly, in a faithful way, live as if we are dead to sin, that we are in the ground, that the old person is done away with, and that the new person is the one who's giving us life, like from you, like giving us new life, and we are living day by day, annihilating the old person. Every time he tries to wake up, and every time he tries to bring himself back from the dead, that we speak faith and truth and life, and that we walk in love, and that we have grace, and put him back to sleep. Keep us alert, Lord. Not so much alert by what other people are doing or how other people need to repent, but how we need to repent and how we need to do better and how we need to totally submit. I believe that if we would just really focus on you vertically, dealing with our hearts, everything that we can touch and live and our relationships and our jobs, everything would be different. Let's do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.